Well, please keep your Bibles open as we look through this passage. If we haven't met, my name's Brendan. I'm the senior minister here. Welcome to church today. And I thought I'd start by sharing with us some weird and wonderful warning labels that are found on various products around the world. So various products have these warnings on them. And here's some of the funny ones that we've come across. So on an American hair dryer, we see this. It was a little label that said, "Warning, do not use while sleeping." Good advice. On an insect spray from New Zealand, it said, "This product is not tested on animals." Okay. On a string of Chinese-made Christmas lights, it said, "Warning, for indoor or outdoor use only." Glad we cleared that one up. On a Korean kitchen knife, it said, "Warning, keep out of children." Why, they can tell me what to do with my kids anyway. On a Swedish chainsaw, "Warning, do not stop chain with your hands." On the bottom of a tiramisu dessert, "Warning, do not turn upside down." On a Canadian Superman costume, it says, "Warning, this garment does not enable you to fly." And my favourite was on a British sleeping pills says, "Warning, may cause drowsiness." Well, today we're looking at a warning that Jesus gives his disciples. Yet unlike sort of the pointless warnings that a highly litigious society like ours needs, Jesus' warnings are infrequent but important. Jesus never says anything without good reason. And so when he says, "Be careful," or "Be on your guard," we should sit up and listen. Thanks, Dean. But what makes this particular warning even more weighty is it's directed against religious people. It's directed against people who know their stuff. And so here's the thing. If they can get it wrong, then surely so can we. And what they've got wrong is their agenda for Jesus. You see, they're coming to Jesus with an agenda. And what Jesus tells us in this passage is that if we have an agenda for Jesus, then everything we do in life will be affected negatively. Now, I'm going to say that again because this is the thesis of our passage today. If we come to Jesus with our own agenda for him, what that means is that agenda is going to be affecting everything we think, say, and do in life in a negative way. And I've got 3 points to help us understand this morning, as your sermon outline shows. So we're going to try and understand this warning and hopefully heed this warning. So as you see, we're going to begin by looking at a very rude request that these Pharisees and Sadducees give to Jesus. Our second point, that's verses 1 to 3. Our second point looks at a lesson Jesus draws out of this rude request in verses 5 to 12. And I've titled that "A Weighty Warning." And we're then going to conclude by how to avoid the dangers of this passage, which I've titled "A Simple Solution." And we get that from verse 4. So how about I pray, and then we're going to look at a rude request, a weighty warning, and a simple solution. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word makes us wise for salvation. Yet please protect us from the arrogance of thinking we could never make the same mistake as these religious leaders. Help us this morning, Lord, as we look at this lesson on coming to Jesus with the wrong agenda. And guard us, we pray, against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, our passage begins, Matthew 16, verse 1. Let's read it. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, this verse is lost on modern ears, but it's actually designed to surprise us, this verse, and it's surprising in 3 different ways. So the first is, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not natural allies. So Matthew could just as well have been saying a dog and a cat went out for a walk, or a lion and a deer sat down for a drink together, okay? Sadducees and Pharisees had radically different theological views and political agendas. But here they are out on a field trip together. Very surprising. The second surprise is that they've come to test Jesus. Now, who was the last person that tested Jesus? It was Satan. And so these religious leaders, the people who should have been first to get in line to follow the Messiah, are instead taking Satan's lead. And thirdly, they're asking for a sign from heaven. Now, that's all Jesus has been doing since Matthew chapter 8, is giving signs. So this request here is like, it's like asking John McEnroe to throw another tantrum. Right, what do you think he's been doing this whole time? He's been feeding, miraculously feeding huge crowds. He's been healing the sick and casting out demons. And even if these particular religious leaders hadn't seen Jesus' miracles, they've certainly heard of them. So why are they asking for yet another sign? Well, the reason is they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And the reason they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah is because Jesus isn't doing the kind of things they wanted the Messiah to do. So, take the Pharisees for example. The Pharisees saw themselves as the nation of Israel's moral compass. Okay, they went out of their way to do the right thing, to follow God's laws. But here's Jesus, healing on the Sabbath, eating with unceremonially washed hands, and miraculously feeding and healing unclean Gentiles, all right? This is not the Messiah we're looking for, says the Pharisees. Or then there's the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees are a little different. They were actually the ruling class in Israel. Almost all the priests were Sadducees, and that meant that they were responsible for governing the nation. Now, the Pharisees wanted the Messiah to overthrow the Romans. The Sadducees liked the Romans, because the Romans gave them their positions of power. And they didn't want to rock the boat. But here's Jesus shaking up the status quo in the nation of Israel. And if his movement gains enough momentum, the Romans might come and take our positions of power away. That's what they actually say in John 11:48. All right, this is not the Messiah we're looking for, says the Sadducees. And so these two natural enemies have come to test Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's actually quite clever what they're doing here. You see, the Pharisees and Sadducees know what they want. Now, we're going to see that in point two, what they want. But they also know that Jesus can perform miracles. Many of them have seen him perform miracles. And what they're saying is, we want you to perform the kind of miracle we want to see. Right, what we're saying is, we want you to do the kind of miracle that will endorse our religious or political views or our religious or political positions. And if you don't, Jesus, if you don't dance for us like a monkey, then we're actually justified in rejecting you as Messiah, because it's your fault that we haven't put our faith in you. Now, the one big problem with this, of course, is they're messing with someone who is infinitely smarter than them. Okay, whenever someone tries to trap Jesus in the Gospels, Jesus always springs the trap back on them. And we read that Jesus does this in verse 2. Have a look at verse 2. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast." You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. So Jesus is saying to them, you're experts in predicting the weather. Right, as the saying goes, red sky at night, shepherd's delight, red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. And here's the thing, predicting the weather is no small accomplishment. Yet, Jesus says, you're completely blind to the signs of the time. What he's saying is, when has anyone in human history even come close to performing the kind of miracles and signs you have seen me perform? I'll tell you when, with Moses and Elijah. And that's it. And those two men were prophets sent by God, which you yourselves attest to, O Pharisees and Sadducees. Yet here you are, having the gall to declare that the miracles I perform are not the right kind of miracles. Right? This is a very rude request. The million-dollar question is, why would they do this? See, why would the religious elite have the audacity to say to Jesus, even though we haven't even seen a miracle in some 600 years, okay, your miracles of feeding the 5,000 and of healing the sick and of raising the dead just don't cut it, I'm afraid, Jesus. All right? Why do they say this? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in this curious little discussion from verses 5 to 12. So have a look at verse 5. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then following this ensues this almost comical dialogue between the disciples on what does Jesus mean by yeast. Now, we don't learn until down in verse 12 that yeast, Jesus is speaking metaphorically here, and the yeast is the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the big question is, why doesn't Jesus just say it was teaching? Why the confusion over calling it yeast? Well, the reason is he wants to go a little deeper than just talk about the teaching, okay? He's trying to teach them something a little deeper. And what he's teaching them is this teaching affects everything. You see, what the ancients, the one thing the ancients knew about yeast was that a little bit affected the whole batch. All right. Now, they may not have known the exact chemical composition or reaction that's going on, all right? The yeast that breaks down the sugar into alcohol and gas that makes it rise, but they knew that a little bit of yeast would affect the whole batch, and if they cooked it quick enough, it would rise. Now, the reason Jesus calls the teaching yeast is because it affects the whole person. It affects the whole person. So what is this teaching? Well, in Luke 12, verse 1, Jesus calls the yeast of the Pharisees hypocrisy. Now, what does it mean by hypocrite? In the Bible, a hypocrite is someone who wears a mask. It's kind of like an actor who pretends to be something that they're not. And so what Jesus is insinuating here is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees taught one thing but practiced another. So take the Pharisees to begin with. The Pharisees taught the people to live godly lives, didn't they? Right? They were actually renowned for being extra moral, extra holy, extra pious. The problem was they weren't actually living moral lives. They just wanted the appearance of it. In Matthew 23, Jesus reads the Pharisees the Riot Act about all the different ways that they were actually breaking God's law. You see, the Pharisees only wanted to look moral so they could feel superior. If the Pharisees were alive today, they would be the ones cancelling people on social media because people are not living up to their impossibly high standards, all right? If I rage against this person for their homophobic or transphobic or racist tweet from some 15 years ago, then I will look morally superior to them. And this is where the Pharisees got it so wrong with Jesus. They came to Jesus wanting Jesus to validate their moral superiority so they could keep on feeling good about themselves. Well, then there's the Sadducees, all right? So remember the Sadducees? They taught the people what rules were good for the nation. So they came from very rich priestly families. They were the ruling class in Israel. Yet as we learn in John 11, 48, that's the verse I mentioned before, the Sadducees don't actually care about the people. They only care about keeping their positions of power. Now, if the Sadducees were around today, they would be your Eddie Obeids or your Salim Mahages, all right? The kind of people that only get into politics so they can circumvent the rules for their own personal gain. And this is where the Sadducees got it so wrong with Jesus. They came to Jesus wanting him to validate their rule so they could keep their positions of power and feel good about themselves. So what Jesus is saying in this passage, and look, if you only take one thing away from today, this is what I want you to take away, okay? What Jesus is saying is, if you come to me with some sort of agenda, right, wanting something from me, that agenda is already ruining your whole life, and it will end up ruining your relationship with God as well. And I'll say that again. If we come to Jesus, not because we want Jesus, but because we want him to give us something, our idol, then that idol is already ruining our lives and in the end will ruin our relationship with God. So I'll give you two quick examples, all right? A typical Western example of an idol is our career. If career is your idol, we will sacrifice everything for it. We'll sacrifice our day off. I just need to get a kickstart on the week. We'll sacrifice our health. Who has time to get to do exercise anyway? And we'll sacrifice our family. How many CEOs miss their kids' childhoods altogether or find themselves in the divorce court? And here's the thing, when Christians idolize their career, we will come up with excuse after excuse as to why we're allowed to work on the Sabbath. Oh, but I need to be a good witness at work. Oh, but my company needs Christians in management, and so I need to stand out. Oh, surely God wants me to do a good job. You understand, that is the yeast of the Pharisees right there. Another example is the ever-present idol of money. Right? If money is our agenda, the thing we want, then we will sacrifice everything to get it. Right? Why do you think there's so much corruption in the world? Even in Australia, why do you think we have an ICAC? It's because people will sacrifice even their morals to get more money. And if Christians idolize money, well, we will come up with excuse after excuse after excuse why we don't have to tithe. Oh, look, we're paying our mortgage down quicker so I can pay more to the church later on. Oh, our kids need a good education. Oh, surely God wants me to enjoy the good things in life. Please understand, that is the yeast of the Sadducees right there. See, what the Pharisees and the Sadducees had done is they'd come to Jesus with an agenda, their own agenda. And they said, look, this is really what's important to us, Jesus. Our moral superiority or our positions of power. So do something to validate us, to bless us in these ways. And Jesus says, be on your guard. So how do we be on our guard? Right, if anything that has just been said is maybe a little too close to home, now's the time to listen, because this is the simple solution that Jesus gives us in verse 4. Have a look at verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Now, two big questions there. What is the sign of Jonah and why is that the only sign? So firstly, what's the sign of Jonah? Well, back in chapter 12, if you've got your Bibles there, you can flick back to chapter 12. Keep your finger in chapter 16, of course. So chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Then verse 41, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." So the sign of Jonah is Jesus' death and resurrection, all right? 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But Jesus stresses that the sign of Jonah will mean judgment to anyone who rejects Jesus' death and resurrection. So that's the sign of Jonah. The second question is, why is there no other sign to be given? I mean, Jesus has been doing nothing but giving signs up until this point, and he will give a whole bunch more signs after this episode. So why does he say no other sign will be given? Well, what he's saying is this. If my death and resurrection isn't enough for you, then nothing will be. Now, I'll say that again, because this is the second thing I want us to take us away today. So if you only take one thing away, that is, do not come to Jesus with an idol, with an agenda, okay? But if you want to know the solution to that, this is it. If you are not satisfied with the grace found in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, then you will never be satisfied. You will never be content in this life. There was a young man from a previous church of mine who was the most animated parishioner during the singing. Like, he used to play in the band every so often, but whether he was playing the keyboards or in the congregation, he loved singing praises to God. Yet one day he just stopped coming to church. And so I went and saw him after a few weeks. I said, "Hey, what's going on?" He said, "Look, Brennan, I've been praying for 2 whole years for God to give me a girlfriend, a raise, and a promotion, and he still hasn't come through. So I'm walking away from God." Right? He'd come to God with an agenda, with an idol. He actually had 3 idols. He had love, he had money, and he had career. And because God hadn't come through from him, he walked away from God. Now, here's the thing. He still continued to sacrifice everything in life to get those things, but now he didn't have God either. Friends, the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is coming to Jesus with an agenda, coming to Jesus wanting him to give us our idol. But the thing you need to understand is that will only leave us eternally unsatisfied. Eternally discontent. Why? Because an idol cannot fill the God-shaped hole in our heart. But the only way to avoid the disastrous mistake of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is to remember the sign of Jonah. All right, it is to come to Jesus wanting Jesus. And we do that through the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah is basically the gospel, isn't it? It's the cross. And the cross tells us 2 things. And we need to keep these 2 things in mind. Number one is we are sinful. We are way more sinful than we ever dare admit. You see, the problem with coming to Jesus with an agenda is we think God owes us. Right? That young man from my previous church said, "Look, I've been coming to church for 2 years. I've been praying for 2 years and God hasn't come through for me." What makes you think God owes you anything? Right? The fact is, the depths of our sin means we owe God. And coming to church each week or doing a few good deeds or here or there, it's not going to change that. God owes us nothing. Yet you cannot have the first part of the gospel without the second part of the gospel. And the second part of the gospel is we are loved. Much more love than we ever dreamed possible. Right? Even though God owes us nothing, he's given us everything. My son is reading The Hobbit at school, for school at the moment. Now, what is it that Gollum calls the Ring of Power? He calls it my precious. All right, it's part of the magic of the ring to make people crave it, and he is absolutely crushed when Bilbo takes it. And he spends the rest of his life trying to get it back. Now, friends, do you realize that the Father willingly gave up his precious, his only beloved Son? And the reason he did that was so his people, who don't deserve it, can actually have the most precious gift there is, a relationship with God. Right, only God can fill the God-shaped hole in our hearts. Now, friends, we may not crave moral superiority like the Pharisees. We may not be showing our outrage on social media. We may not crave positions of power like the Sadducees. We may not be out there stepping on people to keep our positions of power. But if we come to Jesus with anything, wanting anything other than Jesus, right? If we come to Jesus wanting sex or money or power, health or wealth or prosperity, then be very careful. For even if Jesus gave them to you, it wouldn't be enough. Because you've already rejected the sign, right? The death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Warning. Do not come to Jesus wanting him to fulfill your agenda. Come to Jesus wanting Jesus. People said, Amen.